Let me introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch, and it's my privilege to be the lead elder here at Grace Church. I'm going to be speaking to you, then travelling up to Chichester to preach at our site there, and then next week I'll be doing this message in Midhurst. It's lovely to be able to get around our different sites. Do come and find yourself a seat. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. If you haven't got your Bibles with you, we've got copies available. Our stewards have got them. If you put your hand up in the air, someone will run in your direction with a copy of the Bible. Otherwise, grab hold of your own. We're going to be looking at some different passages of Scripture. It'd be really good to have that in front of you this morning. The first place I'm going to go is to Luke chapter 1. So if you bring Luke chatter 1 up on your iPods, iPads, whatever else you got, and paper copies. I think it's still the Bible if it's on an iPad, Molly. Yeah, you can use the real paper copy if you like, but I think it's all right. That Owen can play, can't he? The old guitar. That was good. I was enjoying that. I could have just carried on. I was just having fun down the front listening to him play. So good on you. There'll be more later, I'm sure. That's good. Fantastic. Well, it's December. And it's December. Well, how did that happen? We're on the run-up to Christmas. And I'm just aware that, I mean, I'm looking around this morning. I see it must be one or two away. I guess that can happen in the run-up to Christmas. Don't miss the carol service, will you? And the 3rd of Jan will be fantastic for, the testimonies. I know some of you are doing those. Chris up in Chichester has got them lined up. So we'll make sure we get all the different ones. It's worth listening across the different sites, you know, after the 3rd of Jan. Do look at our downloads online and listen to what's happened in Chichester, what's happened in Midhurst, as people give testimony, as well as hearing the ones from here. I think you'll be blessed with some phenomenal testimonies this year of what God's been up to. So in 2 weeks' time, it's the carol service. As John has said, I also want to add my encouragement to you to invite people, take up that 5-3-1 challenge. I'm very aware there's some people who won't come to church normally, but will come to a carol service. You know what I mean? It's that this is our opportunity in a way. And although it might be slightly different to what we sometimes naturally do with the singing carols, there's a bit of a performance in a way in the morning. It will still be, you know, it'll be great. And we've done it now. It's in the morning rather than the evening. You know, it's our band doing the carols. It's quite deliberately closer to what we do on a Sunday, and with the hope then that people will come back. I've seen people get saved at our Christmas services, so do ask them. I'm going to be speaking clear gospel message in two lots, in a 10-minute and a 5-minute lump, if that makes sense, during the morning with stuff in between. So just so you know what to expect, lots of carols, good performance pieces. It'll be good, something from the kids as well. One more thing about the carol service, if I may. You ready? Here's a shocker. You ready? Please be here on time. Boom, boom. How about that? But I mean, that would apply every week, but I'm not going to nag you. I know that some of you just take a curious joy in strolling in at 20 past. I get that. It's okay, you know. You can't do it at work somehow, but it's okay at church. But the thing about the carol service is it's a little bit different because, one, it will be fuller, and so it'll be harder to find a seat. But more than that, because it's kind of a performance as a piece. Like, we're starting with a video. There's quite a few videos. And I'm then referring to it during the talk and things like that. It'd be daft to turn up 20 minutes late. You've missed it. It's like turning up for a film after it started. Does that make sense? So beer on time. Bring people. Beer on time. There'll be mulled wine and mince pies afterwards we're doing. It'll be lovely. But particularly, I mean, I'd say it's true every week. Come and worship Jesus. You know, don't be late for worshiping Jesus. It's more important than work. But I'm just saying about the carol service particularly. It'd be good to have you here to greet guests. Okay, enough of that. I want to look at something from the Christmas story as Christmas is coming. My title this morning is Messengers of Good News. Messengers of Good News. And we're going to be in three different Bible passages. And why not turn to the first one, which is Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Have that sort of open in front of you. But before we read it, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: have you ever had to tell someone an important message? There you go. Have you ever had to tell someone a really important... Who's ever had to do that? Go on, tell. What was it? Oh, so you had to tell your auntie that her husband had lost his arm at work. That's important, isn't it? Important piece of news to share. Was it a shock? Yeah, I can imagine it was. Yeah, no, it's really important. Anyone else have to tell really important news? Yeah, go on. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get married. Mom, Dad, I'm getting married. Yeah, okay. Shocking news, amazing, isn't it? But you have to... Sometimes anyone over here ever had to tell anyone a piece of important news? Maybe not. Maybe you're all just... Your nephew had twin girls, his wife did, yeah, at 4 o'clock this morning. That's pretty impressive, and you're still here. That's good stuff, isn't it? There you go. That's good news for us all this morning. I mean, it could be good news, bad news, sad news, shocking news, life-changing news. I can remember me having to tell some particularly sad news on one occasion, just to tell the kids that the hamster was dead, that Henrietta had finally left us. That was sad news. And good news, I remember phoning my parents and my in-laws to tell them that their first grandson had been born, which was long-awaited news after a three-day labour on that occasion. So now listen, I want to focus on the angels in the Christmas story today, because they had long-awaited news about a birth to communicate. News that had been waited for hundreds of years, not just 3 days. They were pretty excited about the Christmas story. And sometimes we can get so familiar year after year with the story that we can lose the sense of awe and wonder that we really ought to carry with us. But the Christmas story is incredible. It, first of all, it's a supernatural story. And we mustn't lose that. It's supernatural. God becomes a man. We have a virgin birth. That's quite impressive. And then you look at other parts of the story. Wise men following a star. Supernatural events. And then, of course, there are several encounters with supernatural beings called angels. And what we're going to do is look this morning really briefly at three different angel encounters, these messengers of good news, and see what they had to say. And I want to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if we may. And it says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at this and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Let's just pause there for a moment. We'll finish that passage in a minute, so keep it open. But our first angel encounter today is between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and an angel whose name was Gabriel. Yes, Gabriel. A good name, right? Good name. There's Gabriel. It means God is my strength. And we're told in Luke's gospel earlier on that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. How about that? And he's sent from God. He said that to Zechariah in the temple when he gave a message to Zechariah. Zechariah said, "How do I know it's true?" Gabriel simply looked at him and said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Like, who do you think you are to question me? And then struck him dumb until the baby was born. I mean, it's like the shot, I imagine Gabriel's jaw on the floor, like, "Who do you think you are to disbelieve me?" But Mary had no such problems. She took the angel's words to heart, as we shall see. Now, before we look at the angel's words, I didn't want to take long on this, so I'm going to do this really quickly, but I felt it would be important, just in our culture at the moment, just to pause and think biblically about angels, if we might. Is that all right? Just for a moment, there's all sorts of things in our culture about angels. People have a bit of an angel obsession. I mean, there's TV shows about angels. Quick look on Amazon, I discovered that you can buy angel figurines. And at the bottom corner, you can buy a pocket guardian angel ornament. It's at the top there. You can get an angel worry box. That's an idea for Christmas. And even an angel poem. This one here is designed to cure you of depression. When you read the poem and carry the key ring, it'll cure your depression. Let me just say, if you have any of this stuff, please throw it away. It is New Age nonsense and got nothing to do with Christianity. Don't open your life and the door of your life to stuff like this, please, okay? But I want us to be biblical. Just think for a moment. Just cast your mind. What does the Bible tell us about angels? Don't shout out answers, but just have a think in your own mind, all right? What do you know? What does the Bible tell us about angels? Okay, can we do that? Because see their words? Who are these mysterious figures floating through the Bible? Saying things. They're big. I'm hearing they're big. That's quite good. Excellent. Created beings. Absolutely. Yeah. Good angels and bad angels. Yeah, I'm hearing that. There to serve God. Yeah. I'm hearing the word love over the back there. Okay. That's lovely. Thanks, Caroline. Messengers. Yeah. What I'm going to do, and this will be fast, this is a real brief summary of what the Bible tells us about angels. Let me tell you, it isn't all inclusive. It doesn't even include everything that's been said this morning, all right? So you've already, there is more. You can do your own study on it. And what I'm going to do, and put them up, and next to each point, there'll be a Bible verse. And I'm not going to read the Bible verses. So I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but I'm not going to read the Bible verses because it's not really what I want to talk about this morning, but I really did feel it was worth doing. So what you can do, if you're interested, is scribble down the Bible verses and look them up for yourself. Or you can just trust me that they say what they say. Or if you can't go quick enough, don't forget the PowerPoint's available through the website, and you could do your own study on this, and I would encourage you to. But there's some things about angels from the Bible, okay? The Bible on angels. First of all, angels are real. The Bible just assumes that, so I haven't given you a verse for that. They are created beings. Got that one. There are a great number of them. Multitudes and myriads of them, apparently. They don't marry. It seems they don't have children. Some of them at least have names, like Gabriel, Michael, and they never die. How about that? They are immortal spiritual beings. There's verses on the screen for all of those, and the Bible tells us all of them, but now I'm going to panic you because I'm going to click on and give you some more. What else does the Bible say about angels? They are spirits sent by God to serve. Who are they sent to serve? They're sent to serve Christians, those who will inherit salvation, says Hebrews. Spiritual rather than physical beings. They can appear as adult humans, usually, but not always, male. Zechariah 5 verse 9 gives an example of two female angels. They can also appear as glorious spirits, Matthew 28. So not just as adult humans, they can appear in terrifying glory, which makes people panic. Some types have wings. There seem to be different types, like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord. Some of them, like Numbers, have swords, which presumably they can use to do you damage. They are usually terrifying. The usual response to seeing an angel is terror, falling down, or a desire to worship them. What else do we get from the Bible? They can be present, but invisible. Present and unseen. Could be here this morning. How would you know? Present and unseen. But they are not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. And no individual angel can be more than one place at a time. And they're not, does that make sense? Not omnipresent. Powerful, but not omnipotent. They have knowledge, but they're not omniscient. You know, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. They can't read your thoughts. More powerful than you, but not all-powerful. Many Christians have claimed to have encountered angels. How about that in history and today? In the Bible, we see them fulfilling various roles I've listed. These are some of the activities we actually see angels doing in the Bible. We see them involved in worship and praise. We see them delivering instructions from God to people. That's Acts 10. That's the angel that came to Cornelius and said, go and find a man called Peter. God's heard your prayers. Remember that story? Providing food. That's 1 Kings 19. That's about Elijah out in the desert. Angels came and brought him food. Protecting people from harm, like in Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fiery furnace. Caring for believers at the moment of death. It's in Luke 16. Jesus talked about that. Delivering people from prison. Acts 5, remember James and Peter and John, and in Acts 12, Peter released from prison. Strengthening and encouraging. We see them bringing answers to prayer. So in Daniel, he prayed and an angel was sent to tell him the answer. And I love this one, executing people. Now, I used one example, but you know, I could have filled the rest of the screen. There are so many examples. I start looking at you, you think, oh my goodness, they seem to kill people all over the place. Quite concerning. Do you remember the story of Herod on his throne? Struck down by what it says. Do you remember the story of Herod? And it's in Acts, and he put on his silver robe and stood before the people. Actually, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and he died. There's another example. Angels executing people like Herod, poor guy. Okay, but the Bible also gives us some warnings about angels, and here are some warnings. Angels are absolutely not to be worshipped. Do not pray to them either. That's why things like, I've got an angel prayer card to cure me of prayer. You don't pray to angels, you pray to God. You get that? Okay, don't get into idolatry. Not to be worshipped. Satan and his demons are fallen angels and can appear, it says, as angels of light to deceive people. Fallen angels can even lie. In fact, in Paul in Galatians 1 verse 8 tells us that if an angel from God should preach a gospel different to the one I'm preaching you, don't believe him. Yeah, so don't believe him. Let them be condemned. Angels will be judged. And 1 Corinthians 6 3 tells us we do the judging. We will judge angels, says 1 Corinthians 6, 3. And fallen angels will be punished, says Matthew 25. And last of all, Jesus, says Hebrews 1 and 2, did not die for angels. To read it right through, he died for us. We get to be children of God, redeemed. How about that? A little bit of an overview of angels. Is that all right? Does it all make sense? I don't know if there's anything new in there for you. There might not be, but I wanted to give you a reminder. But also, Look at the word itself. The word angel means messenger, and that's true in both the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament. In the Greek, the word is angelos, and in Hebrew, it's malak, and it has the same meaning. It literally means messenger, and primarily then, angels are primarily God's messengers. And at Christmas, messengers of good news. Good news, which is our title today. So with all that in mind, let's look at the messages they brought in the Christmas story and the good news they shared. Is that okay? So Luke 1, 26 to 38, this is what they said to Mary. We've read about how the first part of this already. Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name. You all know the answer to that one. Jesus, absolutely. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit's power will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And he goes on and says, you know, even your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. That was John the Baptist. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. I love Mary's faith. So we've got our first angel encounter, Mary, and an angel called Gabriel. God is my strength. And it's this Mary is Jesus' mother, a very special individual. And the angel Gabriel had good news for a mother. And I love the white things he said to her. Verse 31, he said, you're going to have a son. Well, that's quite good news for a start, isn't it? Ladies, who's had a son? Put your hand up if you've had a son. Quite a few. It's a good news moment, right? By the way, daughters are great too. You've got three over there, haven't you? I've got a daughter. But it's good to have a baby, right? It's good to have a child. It's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. And there's something particularly special here for Mary. So you're going to have a son. He's going to be called Jesus. The second thing she's told is, he will be great. And I know that almost every mother thinks their kids are particularly great. And the rest of us kind of endure that fact, don't we, when we're with them. And I know that some babies are great, and some are really beautiful, and some are not. And I tell you all they're beautiful, but just let you know into a secret, they're not all. But you'll never know. There you go. But some are particularly, but every mother thinks that their kids are great. But Mary is told by an angel, Mary, your boy, he will be great. Whoa, Mary's got God's angelic confirmation that her son is the man. He's great, which is good for her, the greatest person ever born. Why was he the greatest person ever born? Verse 32 tells us he will be called the Son of the Most High. This baby Jesus came from somewhere. Mary knew she hadn't done anything to help participate in the creation of this child. She was a virgin. It's good to get it explained for her because she didn't know where the child could possibly come from. Jesus, where did he come from? Jesus came down from heaven to earth. The power of God overshadowed Mary. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is God. And God the Son, God in human form. God became a man in Jesus. You know, Jesus existed before his birth, right? You didn't. You were in the womb, but before your conception, there was no you. Jesus chose to come from the glory of heaven to take on humanity. It's called the incarnation, the taking on of flesh, if you like to translate it from the Latin, incarnate, to become flesh. God became man in Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And verse 32 says he's going to sit on David's throne. Now, I'll tell you what, this baby was the long-expected Jewish Messiah. And the Jews had an expectation that David's awesome son would someday sit on his throne and make the nation great again. They misunderstood what it meant to be David's son. But Mary was told that her baby was the one. It's pretty good news for a mum. He's great. Son of the Most High, sit on David's throne, and he will reign forever over an unending kingdom. That's verse 33. This boy, so much more than an earthly king, a heavenly king, ruling forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So much more than the Jews had expected for their Messiah. And Mary asks a really sensible question. She says, how is it possible? Because I haven't had sex. And the angel said, well, he's the Son of God. And the angel confirms that God is going to do a miracle. That God the Spirit is going to impart new life into Mary. And this immaculate conception doesn't require anything from her. She just needs to believe it and receive it for herself. In verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's a lot like our salvation, my friends. We don't earn it. We receive it by faith. God offers it and we say, "May it be to me as you have said." You are saved if you're a Christian by believing what God says about Jesus and putting your faith in him, which is exactly what Mary did. We see a saving faith in Mary here. She had faith. And we need that faith. We need to be saying, "Lord, may it be to me as you have said, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm restored, that I'm right with you." It's not about how I feel. It's about what Jesus has done, and I choose to walk in faith. And then Mary gets one more encouragement there, verse 37, when the angel says to her, "Nothing is impossible with God." I want you this morning to let those words encourage you and lift you. Mums especially, all of us, but mums especially catch this one today, but it's for us all. Nothing is impossible with God. Whatever you're facing as you go into this Christmas season, I want you to know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whatever's going on in your home or your family or your children's lives or your health or your job or your finances, nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. That's good news, right? Jesus is good news. Right now, someone is seated on the throne of the universe. How about that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And he was born into our world, born through the pain of a real childbirth in a stable to a real mother whose name was Mary. That was good news for Mary, but Joseph, her fiancé, he had some problems, had trouble understanding and believing it. He found out Mary was pregnant. He knew it wasn't his. He came up with an escape plan. And it was a gentle escape plan because he seems to have been a bit of a good bloke, to be honest. But our second angel encounter, I want to read this in Matthew 1. Why don't you just flick forward to that one? Matthew 1. And this is between an unnamed angel. We don't know who it was. Might have been Gabriel, but we don't know. And it's between him and Joseph. And Joseph, of course, becomes Jesus' stepdad, his adoptive father. But this angel had good news for a father. Let's have a listen to what he had to say. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," meaning before they had any sexual relationship, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph," who fundamentally didn't believe this, as you wouldn't, "was a just man, a righteous man. And he was unwilling to put her to shame by exposing her as pregnant and saying it's not mine. Therefore, he resolved to divorce her quietly so she could marry the baby's dad." Yeah, get the idea. That's the plan. That's Joseph's key. Divorce her quietly, free her to marry the right guy. And he was only betrothed, but a betrothal required a divorce. Does that make sense? A betrothed, it required a divorce to be cancelled, even though they're not officially married. That's how their culture worked. "As he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David,'" and he is a descendant of David in his genealogy, "'do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, 'The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not," which means didn't have sex with her, "till she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." Good news for a dad. A few bits of good news. Verse 20, he was told the child is from God, which must have been a bit of a relief because he probably thought Mary had cheated on him. You get the idea? So to be told and confirmed what Mary has said by an angel must have been a bit of a relief for him, as much as it must also have been confusing and a cause of some worry and panic too. But the idea is there. Mary hasn't been lying. She's faithful to you. This is a genuine miracle. Joseph needed to hear that for himself. Let me pause and ask you a question. Have you heard it for yourself? Have you heard it for yourself? Someone else's faith won't save you. Men, listen, your wife's faith in Jesus won't do you one bit of good. You get that? I mean, she might be a lovely wife, but you need a faith of your own. Children, your parents' faith won't save you. God has no grandchildren. He has children, but no grandchildren. You need your own relationship with Jesus, your own work of the Spirit in your life. Joseph needed to know for himself. But then he's also given more good news. You've got a role to play. Verse 20 to 21. What's he told to do? Take Mary as your wife. Name the baby Jesus. The implication is clear. Look after him. Bring him up. Joseph, you've got a key role to play in history. You're going to be God's adoptive father. Teach him. Love him. Look after him. And so Joseph, the carpenter, raised Jesus, the carpenter. What a good man. Do you know you've got a role to play as well? Men, listen up. God's got a role for you in this world. He's got a plan for you in this life. It's not to be the father of Jesus, but I wonder who you are called to parent, to love, to look after. Yes, your own children. What other kids around you has God got a role for you to play and to help and encourage? You know, there's plenty of kids out there that need dads. They need parenting. They need looking after. So I'll just leave that thought with you. Verse 21, Joseph is told he's going to save his people. Mary and Joseph, of course, they would have had agreement on the baby's name from day one, which was a good start, wasn't it? Plenty of other things to argue about, I expect, but not the baby's name. They both knew he was to be called Jesus, which means savior or deliverer. And Jesus is the one who saves us, not from the Romans, like the Jews expected, but from sin. Joseph is told from day one that this boy would do amazing things no one else in history would do. Joseph had so much to be proud of. In fact, Matthew then goes on to tell us how that this was all the fulfillment of prophecy. This baby is so special, he's going to fulfill thousands of years of prophecy. Not many dads get to boast that their kid is that good, you know. Dads like to be proud of their sons, don't they? Well, geez, woo! My, he's going to save his people. He's the fulfillment of prophecy, my lad. Yeah. What is that prophecy? He will be God with us, Emmanuel. Let those words encourage you. Dads, especially. You don't have to face life alone. However pressured or difficult life may get, hear the good news. We've got God with us. He will never leave you or forsake you. God became a man in Jesus. He knows what it is to be a man, to have a job, to go to work, to get hungry, to get tired, to deal with difficult customers. Jesus did it all, and he wants to do it all again with you, through you, in you, as you fulfill your role. So Mary heard good news of mother-to-be, given an angelic promise of an incredible son. Joseph heard good news. You've got a role to play in raising the child who will be the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of your nation. But the angels wanted the good news to be shared with everyone else as well. So our final angelic encounter is between some shepherds and an angel choir. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 18. So flick forward again and we will just read this one. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I love this. I think this is my favourite Christmas passage. In the same region. So this is just near outside Bethlehem, where the baby's been born. In the same region, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I love that it's night time. You imagine the scene. It's dark. They're tired. They're on the lookout for wolves and thieves and robbers and lions. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. He doesn't look like a man here, does he? He's frightening them to death. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he's pleased." And then the angels went away into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Let's pause there. This time, it's good news for all people. Everybody, listen up. This is for you, okay? The shepherds were normal, everyday people. And what a sight they saw. Angel choirs singing in the night, glowing in the dark. I mean, oh, goodness me, they have to shield their eyes. Can you just imagine? Look at the good news they brought them. Good news of great joy for all the people. The message of Jesus is for all people. Do you get that? Your friends and neighbors need the message of Jesus. The whole world needs to hear about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know? All right? Who do you know? Well, those people, them, whoever they are, they need to know Jesus. Your colleagues, your friends, your neighbors, your family, they need to hear this message. There is no one who you can think of who does not need to know this message. What is the message? A Savior is born. Verse 11. People need a Savior. Someone to rescue them from sin and darkness. And without Jesus, we're all trapped in sin. We're all cut off from God. But Jesus came to save and restore you to God. At the cross, the price was paid for sin So when we put faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness and righteousness as a free gift, the best Christmas present you could ever have. What else do we know about him? He's Christ, the Lord. Christ meaning the Messiah. He's a Savior and he's also Lord. Do you get that these two go together? Savior and Lord, Messiah and Lord. Following Jesus means making him Lord of your life. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Great. It means surrendering to him, following his will. Hey, tell you what, sometimes men especially, you need to hear this. The call is there to submit to Jesus. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. But I tell you what, there's one more piece of good news in this, which is that God knows what it's like to be human. We see it in verse 12. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It tells us something. Listen, Jesus came from humble human beginnings. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a mansion. When God came into the world, he was born in poverty to a teenage girl in dubious circumstances and was raised and financially supported by a man who wasn't his dad. Messy start in life. Whatever your background, however messed up you may be or may feel it is, Jesus invites you to come. All welcome. Come as you are. You don't clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You come as you are to the one who knows what it is to be human and knows what it is to be born into a mess. And finally, listen to what the angels sing in verse 14. They sing, don't they? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. If you want God's favor to rest on you, it's very easy. You just give your life to Christ. Put your trust in him and make him Lord. And in return, he gives you this peace. What sort of peace? Peace with God. A relationship with him restored. Forgiveness. Eternal life. Peace with others, because you can learn to walk in restoration and forgiveness of others as you learn that you've been forgiven yourself. And peace with yourself, a clean conscience, a fresh start, mercies new every morning, hope and a future. You get that? Peace for those on whom his favor rests. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. Those angels brought a great message of incredible news that Jesus' birth was the start of a new deal with God, a new covenant, a new way to know him. And through faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, you can know God, have your sin forgiven and receive eternal life. And to Mary, the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. You're seeking God for a miracle or breakthrough? Nothing's impossible. To Joseph, the message pointed him to this, that God with us, Emmanuel, was coming. Whatever your situation, you're not alone. All Christians can know they've got God with them. And to the shepherds, to us all, they said, peace is coming. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. Maybe you need that. And today, you can know all three of these blessings. Whatever you're facing, you can be confident and you can walk in peace. You can be confident that knowing God is with you, and you can be sure that nothing is impossible for him and he's on your side. And that is good news. And at Christmas, so we celebrate Jesus, who made it all possible by coming into this world from heaven to earth. And I tell you what, if you haven't given your life to Jesus before, why don't you surrender to him this Christmas time? I've got one more point to make, which I'll do in a minute, but I want to pause because we're going to take communion in a few minutes. All right, and I want to pause and I want to pray, and then I want to come back and I want to say one last thing to us to encourage us as we go into Christmas. Okay, but I want to just pray. And it's simply this: if you don't know Jesus for yourself, if you don't have peace with God, if you don't know that he is with you in your life, that he's for you, and that all things are possible through his work in your life, then you can. And I simply want to invite you this morning to surrender your life to Christ if you've never done it. And then when we take communion, you can do that as a Christian. You know, it's what it means. Just someone saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. So why don't we just bow our heads, and I want to lead us in a prayer for a moment. And it's simply as if God's touched your heart with this morning, you know, or maybe it's not just today. Maybe you've been sitting through Alpha or other things, and you're saying, Lord, I want that. I want to go into Christmas knowing you. I want to invite you to pray with me in your heart. Does that make sense? I'll pray. You follow along in your own heart. Just like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came into the world at Christmas time. Lord Jesus, you promised that you would be with us. You offer us peace with God. And Lord, I pray that you give me peace with God today. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sin? Thank you that you paid the price on the cross. And would you help me now to follow you for the rest of my life? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to know peace with you this Christmas. Forgive me. Clean me. Help me to follow you, I pray. I surrender my life to you. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that with me, would you put your hand up? I just want to just invite you around the room. Thank you. That's fantastic. Anybody else? That's great. God bless you. It's great. Put your hands down. That's good. Okay. key thing is that eyes open again. The deal is done with God, right? Praying a prayer is important. If you prayed that and you want to talk about it, we're here to chat. You can talk to the person that you came with. Maybe for some of you, it's kind of a coming back to God, you know. But we don't just leave it. Take communion later, and when you've done communion, grab someone and say, "I prayed that prayer this morning. Would you just pray with me now?" Is that all right? Grab a leader, Thomas or John or John or Johnny or somebody or Molly or someone who came with you, Kim. They'll all love to see you and pray with you. Grab a friend. Is that all right? Last thing, an encouragement for us all. Before I finish, message of Jesus is good news. The whole world needs to hear it. But how will I hear it? The answer is clear, that Jesus has commissioned us. Now, I am sure that he could send angels if he wanted to, and maybe sometimes he does. But the call to pass on the good news has now come to us. As we've talked of messengers of good news, we need to understand this morning that we are now God's messengers of good news. Do you get that? That we, the church, as Christians, the task has been given to us. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I've commanded you, and I will be with you." God isn't going to send angels, almost certainly isn't going to send angels to your next door neighbors. He doesn't need to. He sent you. Are you that messenger of good news? And do you remember some of the angel facts I put up earlier? Let's just contrast ourselves for a moment. I put this up earlier, how they can be present but invisible, but they're not omnipresent, and they're powerful but not omnipotent. They're knowledge, but they don't know everything. And many Christians would claim to have encountered an angel today. Let us contrast ourselves. Because sadly, Christians, we sometimes also have the potential, as Jesus' messengers of good news, to be present but invisible. God doesn't want you invisible. He wants you to be seen. He says, "Let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." No, you're not omnipresent, but wherever you are, be a light for Jesus. You can't go everywhere, but the places you can and do go, where you live, where you work, that's where you need to be a messenger of good news. "Oh, but I haven't got any strength." No, you're not omnipotent, but God will empower you. How? By the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. God wants you empowered by the Spirit. You're not omniscient, all-knowing. No, you're not. But you do know some things. So use the knowledge that you have to tell people what you know. If you can't tell them anything else, tell them what Jesus has done for you. And if he hasn't done anything for you, give your life to Christ, surrender to him and start to follow him, or maybe learn to count your blessings and understand his work in your life. You see, there may be many Christians who have claimed to have today who would claim to have encountered an angel. Fine, whatever. What I worry about is that there may be far too many non-Christians who right now today could not claim to know any Christian who they would feel confident coming to discuss issues of faith, life, Jesus, and the rest. I find that a very worrying possibility. Would your friends and colleagues come to you? Would they know they could? We're called to be witnesses for Jesus. How? All sorts of ways. Remember our list from earlier, okay? What do angels do? Try doing these, because they set you a good example. How can you witness for Jesus? Worship and praise. Live a life of worship in such a way that people see your good deeds and praise God. Let your life measure up to what Jesus called you to be. Delivering instructions. Be ready to speak to people. Be ready when God gives you words to share your faith. Ready to step out. Maybe you've got prophecy, a word of knowledge. Is there someone that God's been speaking to you about? Have you got a message to deliver that God just keeps kind of prompting you with and you haven't done it yet? What about providing food? This one isn't difficult. Have meals with people. Make friends with your neighbours. It's not actually that tricky to do. Be hospitable. It doesn't have to be your neighbours. I say neighbours, I use the term. It doesn't necessarily mean the people in the literal next house, right? People, it might be. People you know. Be hospitable. Get involved with food bank. You know, show the power of God at work. How about protecting people? Angels, protecting people from harm. How? Speak up for the vulnerable. Be a voice for those who have no voice. Jesus is calling us to take action. Get involved with our grace works. What about this one? Those near the end of life. How could you get involved with care and support? There's care homes. They love people to go in and do services and stuff. Maybe it's time to get involved. Those in prison. What about the angels? We don't go in to free people from prison. But we do go into Ford prison. It's not getting people out. We're taking Jesus in to free people from sin and death and hopelessness. And to, what about this one? Strength and encouragement. Maybe to another believer, or maybe to somebody who's not a Christian. Who needs you to stand alongside them this Christmas? And maybe you could be the answer to someone's prayer. and you could show them love and care and kindness and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Is there a need that you can meet? They do set us a good example, don't they? My friends, we have a message of good news. We are God's messengers of good news this Christmas and every day. 2,000 years ago, it was the angels. Today, it's you. It's you. It's you. And it's me. God is not likely to send the angel Gabriel to your friends, your family, your neighbours, your colleagues, but I can assure you 100% that he is sending you. And what good news we have. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Peace with yourself. His presence that will never leave or forsake. A God with whom nothing is impossible. My friends, it's good news. We need to get out and share it. I started with a question, have you ever had to tell someone an important message? I hope now if I were to ask that question, every single one of us would recognize that we all need to put our hands up, because every single one of us has the gospel to share, the most important message in all history. This Christmas, I want us to recognize that we're called to do that. Who do you need to share your faith with? Who do you need to invite to come to the carol service? Who do you need to spend time with? Amidst the tinsel and the greed, let's tell people about Jesus. Tell them why he's good news to us. Who does God want you to tell this year? Let's pray. Is that all right? We'll pray. Worship team, we're going to come up. We're going to worship Jesus again and come into communion. But I want to pray for you first. Let's stand. Just a quick prayer. Why don't you just, wherever you are, just reach out to him right now. Just ask for his presence. Lord Jesus, I pray for your presence right now. Lord, I just ask all across this room that if there's anybody here who you're wanting to speak and give a message through, that you'd start right now. Lord, in fact, I pray it more widely. I pray for each one of us that you bring to our minds now the faces, the names of people to whom you want us to take this good news. Lord, we know that some doors are closed, but we also know that many, many are open. Lord, would you touch our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you put faces in mind? Who should we be sharing Jesus with this Christmas? Who should we be serving, showing hospitality to, speaking up for, bringing encouragement or strength to? Maybe giving a gift. Maybe something else. Lord Jesus, give us wisdom, I pray. We want to be the best witnesses and messages for good news for you that we can be. And Lord, more than that, I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit to come right now. Why don't you just reach out? Spirit of God, you don't want us impotent. You want us power-filled, dynamic. So Spirit of God, I pray for your dynamic power to infuse lives all across this room, across this church, right now today, in Jesus' name.